We just have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for the many blessings that we've enjoyed over the years, fellowship with different ones that love the Lord Jesus, and the Word of God being opened to us, and precious things being considered there that have been a real blessing. And we just look to Thee for the little time this evening as we open Thy Word once again. We ask that Thou would help us to draw from it something of encouragement for each one. We continue to pray for dear ones that are not well. Thou dost know the needs that there are. We think of Tom Clement there in Oregon and Ben Barber there in Nova Scotia, and we just pray for their present needs. We thank Thee for having Joe with us this evening and that he's feeling better. We pray that Thou would help him in all that comes before him. Pray for David Wright, David Welcher, and others, Father, that have some medical issues that they need Thy help with. And we just pray that Thou would meet their needs as well. And we continue to pray for those that have lost loved ones. And sometimes those words don't really fit. They've not really lost them. Their loved ones are just in a better place. And we just pray, our Father, that Thou would comfort those that are left behind and that they would find that the Lord is a very present help in time of need. Our Father, we pray again for the conference coming up. We thank Thee for the interest that we've had so far, and we just pray that Thou would be near, and if the Lord does not come first, that the time together would prove to be a time of rich blessing. We thank Thee that we've had some contacts from different ones with different backgrounds, and we just pray, our Father, that as we come together, we would be Christians seeking to encourage Christians to go on for Christ as we wait for His coming again. Now, as we open Thy Word, we ask Thy blessing. Commit all again to Thee in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I do have a hymn. If we were together, I would suggest we sing it, but I'll just read it. Buried with Christ and raised with Him too, what is there left for me to do? Simply to cease from struggling and strife, simply to walk in newness of life. Glory be to God. Risen with Christ, my glorious head, holiness now the pathway I tread. Beautiful thought, while walking therein, He that is dead is freed from sin. Glory be to God. Living with Christ, who dieth no more, following Christ, who goeth before, I am from bondage utterly freed, reckoning self as dead indeed. Glory be to God. Living for Christ, my members I yield, servants to God, forevermore sealed, not under law, I'm now under grace. Sin is dethroned and Christ takes its place. Glory be to God. Growing in Christ, no more shall be named things of which now I'm truly ashamed. Fruit unto holiness will I bear, life evermore. The end I shall share. Glory be to God. We're hoping to look into Leviticus 23 again. And I'm going to ask if Daniel would read from verse 9. I don't think we'll go this whole way, but maybe through verse 25. 9 through 25.
Leviticus 23, starting at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I gave unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And ye shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears, until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock, and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering, and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord.
Thank you, Daniel. A number of years ago, I've heard someone say, until you understand the 3 sevens in the scriptures, you're not going to have a good grasp of the time ways of God with man. 3 sevens that he was speaking of was the 7 feasts, the 7 parables in Matthew 13, and the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And he was seeking to bring out how these 3 sevens develop some thoughts in reference to the way God had dwelt with Israel and is dwelling with the church today. So as we open these up, we've already noticed about the Sabbath, the weekly feast, and it seems that all of the other feasts are pointing ahead to that time when there remains a Sabbathism, as Mr. Darby puts it, for the people of God. It starts with Christ, the Passover, the reaction or the response to that, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, to put out of our lives those things that are not consistent with our association with Christ, having given himself at Calvary. And now we come to the Feast of First Fruit. It is, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest." And I think we're all familiar with the portion in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So again, it's beautiful to see how the Spirit of God brings these thoughts together. Whatever happened in Israel years ago, they had no idea of the fullness of the meaning that was behind it. They did these things because they were instructed to, and it was found in the writings of their prophets, and they knew that this was intended for them. And it was a time of joy and a time of rejoicing, but they did not understand how it spoke of Christ in resurrection. When they got into the land, the first fruits to the harvest was to be offered. Now, I think we can put some thoughts together without any real difficulty. The first harvest was the barley harvest. We find that in the book of Ruth. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. She stayed in the fields of Boaz through the wheat harvest. Now, Edersheim points out that the elders in Israel would go out to the field and mark out the best part of the field of barley to be used for this feast. Barley in the scriptures then speaks of Christ in resurrection. And I think it's opening up some precious thoughts. When barley is mentioned, we think of the loaves of barley that tumbled into the enemy's camp, the sword of, was it Gideon and the barley loaves. It speaks of Christ in resurrection. And there we have this beautiful picture of victory of Christ in resurrection. And so so just a few thoughts here to begin with. I'm sure others will have something to share with this as well. The barley harvest, Christ, our first fruits.
This isn't my thought, but a book that I read a while back talked about how the barley is different from the wheat. And that it like leans over and has its bowed, and it's a picture of Christ in that respect, that he was humble and he lowered himself, you know, and that we are supposed to be like that. Anyways, that was it. I just thought that was a kind of a neat idea that he presented.
Yeah, so I appreciate that. I think there are times that farmers have an advantage if they are aware of the characteristics of these different plants that we find in the Word of God.
I like your analogy with the barley Tillman, but wheat does that also. And I think that is in connection with the church, right? Mm-hmm. And I suggest that when the church, can I say, humbles herself under the mighty hand of God, knowing that we have borne the fruit of all the grace that he's proffered us. And then that was the mark when the head went down like that. It was the signal it was time to harvest. And in Mark 4:29, when the sickle is finally put in, is when apparently it comes to that point. When all that the word of God was sown for in a believer's hearts comes to full ripeness. It was a full head of corn, of grain, you know, in the third stage of the growth, but he waits till the fourth stage.
I notice it doesn't say barley here in this portion. Does it mention barley in another part of scripture?
No, it's the bring it together because of the two different harvests. This is the first one.
Yeah.
Barley. Second one is wheat. Again, Edersheim pointed out that the barley harvest comes 50 days in Israel, 50 days before the wheat harvest. And I think that's very encouraging to see how these things fit together.
Yeah, Daryl, that's this exact time, that the time of the Passover and unleavened bread, that's the time of the barley harvest. That's why he brought that up.
Thank you.
And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. I think it's, how can I put this? Our enjoyment, our appreciation of Christ. That's we're holding up in our affections to the Father, waving this before God and having some understanding and appreciation of what it means, Christ on the other side of death for us. We're accepted in the Beloved. He's gone to prepare a place for us. This is what we're offering to God, we might say, in this offering, that Christ has already accomplished all that was needed, and now he's on the other side of death, waiting for the moment to bring his bride home.
I was wondering, since it's, you know, the day after the Sabbath, we call it Lord's Day morning, and we celebrate Christ, the living Christ, and all that he accomplished in his death, we come together once a week to break bread, and we offer up, we hold up Christ, the wave offering, in our worship. There was, I think, was there in connection at least with the Feast of Pentecost, there were the burnt offerings offered. But I think, if I remember right, the priest waved the sin offering and the peace offering up before the Lord, and it was his portion. The burnt offerings were offered by fire with the meat offering. Mm-hmm. So Christ preceded by being offered up to God, a sweet-smelling sacrifice. He did all the Father's will, and as it was accepted, and we are accepted. And I'm wondering if that's the reason why we have two tenth deals, that his work was accepted, and we're accepted in that work. So is Israel.
Yeah. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto the Lord. I'm sure we're all aware that the burnt offering was entirely for God. And I've heard that the wording here, a he lamb without blemish of the first year, that first year is in reference to the age of the ewe. It's a picture of the virgin birth of Christ. And even in this, it seems a type that this precious truth is preserved for us. So a he lamb without blemish. We have two terms that are often used, without spot, without blemish. And I understand without spot means there's nothing added to that sacrifice that should not be there. Without blemish, from what I understand, it means that there's nothing missing, a piece of an ear, whatever it might have been. There's nothing missing in that sacrifice that should have been there. This is the perfect sacrifice, and we only find it in the person of Christ. I heard a butcher once say that he's never found a perfect lamb in his work. But here we have a perfect lamb. Behold the Lamb of God.
Does this Feast of First Fruits, does this have anything to do with like our offering to the Lord on Sunday mornings?
Well, I think it's when we have in that offering an appreciation of Christ that's now on the other side of death. That's what we have before us here. That which has been for the pleasure of God, this burnt offering, our appreciation of Christ, having finished the work, having accomplished all that was needed, now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So often when we come together in our remembering of the Lord, we're occupied with who he is and what he's done, his suffering, all that's been involved in that, and it's right to be occupied with that. His death and all of the things that were surrounding his death, the awful injustice of that trial, the different ones that have claimed that this is a just man, I find no fault in him, and yet they crucified him. We're occupied often with those things, but then what happens is that we go to the next step often, and we are rejoicing that Christ is on the other side of death. It's all past, and he now has that place of honor, and he wants to share it with us someday. And so I think there is a pattern that is appropriate for that time when we come together to remember the Lord. We're there to show forth his death. And I think we can't help but go to the next step and rejoice that he, though he has had to suffer what he suffered, he's now in that place where he's beyond any further suffering.
I just think it's interesting because, you know, Christ, our first fruits. I mean, and we even see and hear the first of every harvest was to always be brought to the Lord first. And it was the first and the best. Mm-hmm. That's, and you know, you mentioned that they would go out and market. And even like my in-laws were farmers, and you knew where your best ground was, mm-hmm. you know. Some on the top of hills, the topsoil was a little thin and stuff. You had to put extra fertilizer on, but some, it's just incredible soil, you know, and man, you just got, incredible yield there. But anyways, but we can't beat Christ. You know, that's the whole point. And just, and I really like that. It'll be waived before the Lord and will be accepted. Mm-hmm. Neat.
Well, this lamb is offered as a burnt offering. And there is also along with it a meat offering. 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, the meat offering. And I'm sure we've enjoyed the thought that what we have in the meat offering is the life of Christ. It's even, no grit. There was nothing there that was offensive to the right-thinking person, Christ in his life. That fine flour, that meat offering. I think we can't help, but as we think of the death of Christ, it magnifies the value of that death when we think of his life as well. He came into this scene as a babe there in the manger. He lived here amongst men. He walked amongst men. He did good. Every turn he was doing good. He was healing people. He was casting out demons. He was feeding the hungry. Every turn he was doing good. But every turn, he received something adverse to his person as he was here. Right from the beginning, we know they sought to destroy him. And when he did good on the Sabbath day, they would seek to cast him over the edge of the brow of the cliff. When he did good, it offended those that were sinners. So we can't help, in my mind anyhow, as we think of Christ, the one who has offered himself, and we offer that to God in our worship, in our praise, I can't help but think that there's a necessity, draw in something of his life that makes that death even far more precious. Have nothing to do with that just man. I have found no evil in him, and yet crucify him.
I want to correct myself on this. The first fruits offering, there was no there was no sin offering or peace offering offered with that, like it is on after the 50 days. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Yes. Yes, Christ in resurrection, he only had to die once and the work was perfect. There's no sin associated with Christ in the glory.
Amen.
Yeah.
Yes.
Moving on then. We have this 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Mingled with oil, we know that speaks of the Spirit of God. And I think it's the Spirit of God that makes these things precious to us. There were those that when the Lord was here, they would watch him, they would see what he was doing, and they just had no idea who he was or what he was involved in. But when the Spirit of God comes into the picture, everything changes. He reveals to us more of what we need to understand about the person of Christ. I think of Jude, one of the Lord's brothers. He was with the Lord many, many years. And he was probably with those that came and said, he's beside himself. The Spirit of God was not involved in that soul yet. But eventually the Spirit of God was involved with Jude. And what do we find? He calls himself a servant of Christ. I think that's beautiful. Things change when the Spirit of God is brought in. The life of Christ begins to mean far more to us. The death of Christ begins to mean far more to us. And so here we have this fine flour mingled with oil. That is an offering made by fire unto the Lord, of a sweet savor. Well now, God finds pleasure in Christ. This is my beloved Son, hear him. He finds pleasure. It wasn't an easy life for Christ to live, with all of the things that they were trying to do against him. Yet he obeyed in every matter. God found real pleasure in Christ. And here, it's a sweet savor unto the Lord. And so, I think as the Father would be finding pleasure in the life of Christ, it's something for us to be enjoying as well, to be able to see that he did not turn out of the way because of the difficulties. He did not deviate from the purpose that he came because of all of those around that sought to destroy him. No, he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Wonderful. A sweet savor unto the Lord. And the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. We're familiar with the vine would not leave its fruit that brings pleasure to the heart of God and man. The drink offering speaks of pleasure and joy. And there is for us a real pleasure, a real joy to think of Christ, his life, his death. He went through all of that. And I think we have to sometimes bring it right home and say, he did that for me. Yes, I know he did it for all of the others that know him as Savior. But he did that for me. What a wonderful thing. The love of Christ. It brings real pleasure to the heart.
I think if you, I can be corrected here, but if I remember right, in all these offerings, the wine was always just poured out. They never drank it. And I, as far as I know, in connection with the sacrifices. And, you know, I think of that verse in Hebrews 12. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has set down the right hand of God. There he is in the fullness of joy, with having done an acceptable work, and is now with his Father. But the life of the flesh is in the blood. That is, it was this purpose of heart and his spotless, stainless soul. He endured finishing the work, and then when it was done, it was ready to be poured out to God and for us. It's for us. But they were forbidden to drink blood, and apparently they didn't drink wine. But now he says, my flesh is food indeed. My blood is drink indeed. And except ye eat his my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. That is, he said, the words that I say to you are spirit and they are life. It's not literal. It's the spiritual meaning of what he had accomplished and what God had given through his son, through his death.
I appreciate that. Yes, the wine was poured out. Again, it is all offered to God. There's nothing there for man. And I think, though, today we can have fellowship with the Father and the Son and enter into some of that, but it's for his pleasure and for his appreciation of what Christ has done. Mm-hmm. I was trying to get some indication about the measurements of things, but my memory is not too good here. 2/10 deals, the fourth part of an hin. I know there's value in that, but for some reason I just can't recall what I've heard on those two items. But I'm sure there's something there. So if somebody's got something to share on that, fine. Otherwise, we've got some homework to do.
Tillman, I think you told us a while back, but I don't remember. Is that right? A hen was 1.6 gallons or something like that. I can't remember.
I mean, it's about 5 quarts.
Okay.
So, okay. You know, so if you had a fourth part of it, if you go by about a liter,
mm-hmm.
You know, so that gives you about the amount, you know, that it, so, but I mean, I've looked up the things, but I don't know why that amounts were used. I don't know, you know, and I haven't read anything either. So
that 10th deals, it is 2/10 of an Epha, isn't that right?
Yeah.
Somewhere it specifies Epha, not here.
Yeah. Yeah, 2/10 of an Epha or Epha. Yeah.
And that was an Omer?
Yeah. Yep.
An Omer was the quantity for a man's eating there in Exodus 16 when they gathered the manna. So I just wonder if it's the sense of it is it was for God, but it's going to be for man too, man's benefit.
And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the selfsame day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Again, I meant to do a little bit more research on a couple of things here, but it just looks to me like this wave sheaf, this particular moment when all of this was done, was to be set apart from all of the other things that the people of Israel were doing. It seems to me it just, everything's held back until this moment that this is offered to God. In other words, it seems to me that everything opens up for the Christian once we've come to appreciate and enjoy Christ on the other side of death.
It was when they came into the land, the promised land. And this was their title deed, you might say, to enter the land. And they were to look back at what it cost that they might have an inheritance with God.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, in some ways, I hesitate to go into the next portion. We only have 15 minutes or so here, and I don't think it's really enough to give it a very thorough look at things. Mm-hmm. But maybe we can just touch on a couple of things. But again, how it is emphasizing Christ in the glory, Christ on the other side of death. It's a wonderful thing. A risen Savior. All of the religions of this world, they can show you the tombs and they can show you the bones and whatever of those that they considered their God. But not the Christian. The tomb is empty. There's no body here. There's no bones here. And it's often, I have to often chuckle a little bit every time I read that the Lord rose from the dead, the tomb was open, and here we have the soldiers going and telling the high priest what's happened, and the high priest comes up with this logic. Tell them, while you were asleep, his followers came and took him. Come on now. Who's going to believe that? While I was asleep, they did this. How did you know? You know, man in his logic reveals the lack of truthfulness every time. Every time. And so I think with the Christian, we've got a wonderful position that we're in. We have a man in the glory. We have a Savior on the other side of death. We have one that has gone and prepared a place for us and has promised to come again to take us to the Father's house. So I think there's a lot involved in Christ in resurrection. Well, we'll just touch on a couple of things here as we go into this next portion. I feel that I covered this so inadequately that I really need to do a little bit more homework. Maybe next time we're together, we can come back and talk about the hymn and what it might speak of. But here, as it goes on, ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Well, we know what that speaks of, don't we? Except if corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. And here we have the wheat harvest. It's going on today. We can see that there's many that are being brought into the granary, so to speak. There are many being converted from the world to the person of Christ. 50 days. We know what happened 50 days after the Lord rose from the dead. That moment, that wonderful moment that has meant so much to those that have come to appreciate what the Spirit of God has done and is doing today. Mm-hmm. So there in Acts chapter 2, very familiar portion to all of us, I'm sure. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one, with one accord, in one place. And suddenly, I like that word. I think it tells us something new is taking place. Suddenly, something unexpected. Suddenly, our attention is drawn to something here. There was a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as unto fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Wonderful. Wonderful event that had taken place. 50 days. 7 Sabbaths plus 1 day.
You're going to get a ton of connections where I hope we take this up next week, because whenever you study 50,
yeah,
you know, now you get freedom that's forgiven.
Yeah.
And never mind, you know, after a 7, there's an 8th.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, that I can remember telling my brother Tori about 8, and he goes, "Well, you don't see any 8s." I go, "No, you missed them, Tori." And you know, that was big for the priests too.
Yeah.
You know, then they had to be cleansed, and then they couldn't start serving until the 8th day. It's huge. But anyways, there's just a ton in here, you know, that's coming.
Good. Yes. Well, Lord willing, next week we were going to hear from Joe. But we'll take these things up again. I think it's worth dwelling on. I would go more into it, but I just feel that there's so much there to get the continuity. I think we want to take it as a whole. So we'll just go around and see if there's some more comments here. And Joe, did you have something you'd like to share with us on this?
I don't have anything to add, but I have a chart that says that shows that there was like one log and like 20 and 12 pints to a log, and which equaled one hen. So that would be 12 pints to a hen. Mm-hmm. That's at least according to the chart that I have here.
Mm-hmm.
Other than that, I don't have anything to add.
All right. Daryl, anything from yourself? Anything further?
Really, these are kind of difficult subject for me to take in, so I ask a lot of stupid questions. But,
not a problem.
So I was asking, I didn't feel like I got an answer for the question I asked earlier about the first fruits. It seems to me it has to do with what they offered to the Lord, the first of their crop. So wouldn't that apply to us offering to him the first of our earnings? Mm-hmm. Or not? Yes or no?
Well, you could see there's an application there. But I think the force of this has to do with Christ being the first fruits. Yeah. So there is an application, I can understand. But it's just, what they were doing there in Israel, they were bringing this burnt offering for God and for his pleasure, and it speaks of Christ. And I can understand, though, wanting to apply it to what we bring. But I think that though we might bring some material things sometimes and even some cash, I think what God gets pleasure in is what you bring in your heart of your appreciation of Christ. I think that's what he's looking forward to, finding something that each one can offer in reference to his beloved son.
So that brings up another question. Would the verse in Hebrews 13 apply here? By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and communicate, forget not, for such sacrifices God is well pleased.
Mm-hmm.
That apply, or is that?
I think it does. Yes, it does.
Yeah,
that's a, That's a quote from the Old Testament, too.
Where is that in the Old Testament?
It's literally in the Old Testament, it's the calves of our lips.
Oh, yeah.
I'm trying to remember where it is.
Hosea 14.
I think Hosea is right. Yeah.
They were worshiping the wrong calves all the time. You know, the two calves, one at Bethel and one at Dan. The whole system of idolatry that endured until the time of the captivity.
Hosea 14:3, right? Or 2. Hosea 14:2.
Yeah.
End of the verse.
The fruit of our lips giving thanks to our name, but that's expressing our love to him. But you bring in there, Daryl, the fact that, hey, if we love him, we're going to love one another. And that implies giving of our substance to those in need.
Yeah.
Especially of the household of faith.
So there is a connection then.
I think Don said it, but, you know, doesn't it say on the first day of the week to set aside two? I mean,
that's why I brought that up too about the on Sunday and Lord's Day when we.
So, I mean, you know, but, you know, you give to the Lord first, period.
Right.
Period.
Our wages we set aside for him first before we buy our groceries.
Well, Don, maybe I'll let somebody else comment first. Daniel?
Well, I was wondering if anybody could tell. I know I've heard a little bit about the drink offering, and I can't remember a lot about it, but we had the drink offering here. Let me just look here. Drink offering thereof shall, in verse 13, it says the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine of the fourth part of a hin. And now, I don't remember exactly what all the pattern is, but I believe that every time that there's a drink offering, it's of wine, and it is always paired with this oil. So you have the oil first in the meat offering, and then the wine that goes over that, and that it's never on it like an unscheduled offering, like a offering for sin or whatever. That it's always on a timed offering. Like the Lord says, you're going to do this for this feast or for whatever time, but not for one of the unscheduled ones where there was a need because there was a failure and someone had to offer for sin or whatever. And I don't remember I wish I would have taken notes, but there's quite a few observations about this drink offering. I was just wondering if anybody else had some thoughts on that, because I know that when I heard it, it was really good, but I can't remember any more than that. So if anybody had some other thoughts, I would be real interested.
Tillman, seemed like you made a remark a while back in connection with Jacob pouring out a drink offering. Was it a drink offering on a pillar that he set up?
Yeah. Yeah, that was in Genesis 35. And he poured oil on it.
Interesting.
Huh. Yeah.
Was it a drink offering too, or am I mistaken?
No, it says a drink offering. No, so you remembered right.
Okay.
It's Genesis 35:14.
Okay.
You know, when we were in northern Arizona, we learned a lot about the Hopis because several of the people that were in our chapel grew up, I mean, and they were Hopi Indians. And they had these things. They had grain offerings. They had drink offerings. You know, the word for oil is shaman.
Is that right? Wow.
Yeah, the word for oil. And, you know, when a guy asked me what I thought of, a Hopi Indian asked me what I thought of his culture, and he was a Christian, I said, it's demonic. Satan is a counterfeiter, and they have these shaman who deal with evil spirits, and they counterfeit all this stuff. And in fact, even the offering that you have with the ashes of the red heifer was mixed with cedar and stuff. They had that too.
And
it was interesting that a lot of this stuff Satan counterfeits, so it looks good. It sounds good. You and I believe the same thing. Oh no, we don't.
Yeah. Right.
And you see that with other religions too. So anyways, that was just one comment because we were surprised because we didn't know any of these things before we moved to Arizona and they were telling us about these things. And that's why so many people are taken in with these things.
Yeah. Yeah. I was reading some ministry this morning on Zechariah, and it was in chapter 4. And there we have, you know, I'm thinking of the Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost. And there we have, he saw a candlestick. Well, we have the seven-branch candlestick there in the tabernacle, but this one, he remarked, had three modifications. First, there was a bowl on top, and then there were seven tubes feeding the lamps from the bowl, and then there was olive trees contributing oil to that. Well, the remark that was especially interesting to me, he said, as do the seven tubes going to the lamps. The Hebrew is seven and seven. And his interpretation of that was for each lamp, there were seven tubes going to each lamp. And it reminds me of the seven spirits of God in Revelation in connection with the seven churches. Each candlestick was supplied with oil for light. And I'm suggesting that the seven lamps on each candlestick, there was seven, so there's 49. There were seven candlesticks and seven lamps on each one. And it speaks of a revival of testimony. Each time, if Ephesus failed, its candlestick was taken away, then Smyrna, there's recovery through overcomers. And each time, and I believe even Laodicea, the Lord expects overcomers because it's by the Holy Spirit. And we're under grace. We're not under law. Okay? But what comes after that? You know, what corresponds to the 50th day, the Jubilee principle. Anyway, just a thought.
Yeah.
Really good.
So they were called the sons of oil.
Yes. Yes.
And that's often suggested. Yes. Suggested to me that the Spirit of God had its place in the activities of the sons of oil. And I think we put a number of things together. The person that is spiritual is one that follows the Spirit's guidance in the Word of God, not some mystical thing of having a special communication with the Spirit or with God, but it's simple. It's having a real appreciation for what the Spirit of God had caused the people to write in these books that we have in the Bible. The spiritual man abides by that, doesn't add to it, doesn't take from it. So when I think of those sons of oil, I can't help but think they were those that were submitting to the Spirit's guidance found in the Word of God. It's not difficult to find out what a spiritual person is, but it's difficult to be a spiritual person. Because this whole world will try to draw us away from what's found in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. One of the reasons that we're hoping to take up the faith that was once delivered to the saints. It was delivered mm-hmm. from the hand of God. It's perfect. And it's the Spirit of God that reveals it to us. And we have the privilege and responsibility to live in the good of it and not to add to it or take from it. So I appreciate what you're saying. Even here we have the oil, the Spirit of God's brought before us. And how many Christians really appreciate the work of the Spirit? We hear them talk about a force and influence. The Spirit of God is a person and he's real. And they lied to the Spirit. You can't lie to a force or an influence. The Spirit of God caused these men to write these things down in the Word of God. So we've often heard there's only one author of these 66 books, the Spirit of God. The others were simply writing down what they were told to write. And we find out that often they didn't understand. They had to study it for themselves. So just a little emphasis there on the sons of oil.
I'll just make a comment about what, Tillman, you mentioned about that verse in Genesis chapter 35, verse 13, where it talks about poured out drink offering. And there's a note here in my Bible that says this is the first mention of the drink offering in the Bible. And it says it's always poured out, never drunk, like you were saying, somebody said. And it says it may be considered a type of Christ in the sense of, well, Psalm 22, since I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. And in Isaiah 53, he hath poured out his soul unto death. So just a couple of thoughts that are not my own thoughts, but mentioned in the margin here.
Even Paul mentions that towards the end of his life, he was getting poured out like a drink offering.
It was good. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's very, yeah. Just like Christ.
Yeah.
You know, that point in Jacob's life, he'd had 20 years of discipline under Laban. He comes back and he crosses. I think this is after he crossed the Jordan, and maybe he's at Bethel. Is that right? I don't know. But anyway, he has 50 more years of life to live before he dies from that point.
That's interesting.
Yeah. When he had 70 years to live, after he had deceived his father and then had to go to Padan Aram. It's kind of interesting.
Well, thank you for coming along. Appreciate the comments that were made here, and I feel a little deficient here on some things. I'm going to do a little more study, so hopefully we'll have a little more to share next time that we're together looking into Leviticus. But Lord willing, we're going to hear something from Joe next week. Are you still up to that, Joe? Is everything good? All right. Good. Hillman, could I ask you to just close our little time in prayer, please?
Thanks. Father, we're really grateful for your word. Just in these Bible studies, I think we become so obvious to us that we don't even hardly scratch the surface. We know that your word is eternal because it speaks of Christ, and I think we've really uncovered a lot of really beautiful pictures of Christ here this evening. And we just pray that you would help us to become more like him in everything that we do, that we think and say. And we pray for opportunities to share that with other people. Thank you so much too for making Joe feel better.
Amen.
And we just pray that you will really bless him for next week.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.